I'd like to open with a word of prayer if we could, please. Lord, we just thank you for this day, and Father, we just pray as we open your word, Father, that you'd pour your Holy Spirit out upon us, Lord. Give us ears to hear, and Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be here tonight, and Father, just minister us to us, and Father, as one of the songs said, Lord, that you fill us up so when we go out in the world, Lord, we're like you and minister to others. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a verse I want to start with. I've been working on different things on and off for a couple of weeks now when Steve asked if I'd be available to do some teaching. So let me start with this one. And it kind of reminded me of after Dan Wadley was teaching this morning. And he's a very gifted teacher, and you know, there's a reason for that, and I think Colossians 3:16 kind of nails it with Dan. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." And the first part of that reminded me of Dan this morning. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And really, as believers, that's kind of the goal, is that in all circumstances in life, that God's word would be in our hearts, so when different circumstances arise, we're equipped to, you know, to share God's word with others, and that it comes out naturally. It's not something that you really have to work at or whatever. And for years, teaching out to lead, that's one of the ways I define a gift, is a gift is when something just as easy. You don't really have to work at it. And God gives us all kinds of gifts. And certainly with some people, memorizing the word and just having that in them. But that's also through years of work and stuff. So and the other part of that scripture, and with the songs that Bobby picked tonight, really kind of goes along with what the Lord put on my heart to share, which was, you know, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. And I looked up psalms, and it's just pious songs, hymns, which in spiritual songs. And I was thinking, there's so many times in my life when, you know, I'm going through different things and that songs would minister to my heart. And kind of the topic I felt the Lord impress upon my heart to speak about tonight was life storms. And one of the first things that popped into my head, and I guess this is one of Sandra's grandmother's, Donna's mother's mother, one of her favorite songs, one of her favorite hymns, and it is well with my soul. And so I Googled that, and it was a guy named Horatio Spafford that wrote the song. And I knew nothing behind the background. And I've always found that with holidays, with different events, things in the Bible, if you understand the context, if you understand the background, it really takes on some meaning. And with this particular song, maybe some of you are more enlightened than I am, but I didn't know the background behind it. And what had happened is his son had died. And after his son had died, shortly thereafter, it was like in 1871, they had the great fire in Chicago, and he financially was ruined. And I know for a lot of men, you want to talk about storms when, you know, you see your role as protector and provider of your family, and you lose a child, you can't provide like you are used to providing for your family. Those things hit hard. And if that wasn't enough, his family was headed out across the ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, headed to Europe, and he stayed back to take care of some business. And on the way, there was a ship disaster, and the ship that his family was on, his four daughters were killed. And if you have kids, those kind of storms, boys, they hit you. And to lose five of his children, you know, in a short period of time like that. And then when he was headed back across the Atlantic Ocean to pick up his wife, because his wife had survived, that's when he wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And, you know, that song, I had heard it and I always liked it, but after I heard the background behind it, it really stood out to me, that, you know, this man was doing what we have no choice. I mean, where do you go other than God when those things happen? The other thing that was popping into my head, Steve said, would you be available to teach on June 6th? And the first thing that popped in my head was June 6th is D-Day. And June 6th, 1944, so 66 years ago, it was 6:30 in the morning. We had young men from the United States and Canada and Great Britain crossing the English Channel. There was about 160,000 Allied troops. And if you've seen Saving Private Ryan, the first 20 minutes, that really lets you know the story of what these men went through. And I was thinking, not only from the soldier's perspective, when you're jumping in those boats and you know the storm that's waiting for you, you know, they called it the Atlantic Wall because the German army was entrenched and had concrete barriers, and it was going to be a tough battle to establish a beachhead. But their families, you know, the moms and the dads and the wives and the girlfriends and the brothers and the sisters and the people back home that knew that storm was lurking, and I would imagine there was a lot of praying going on at that time. And the fact of the matter is 4,400 of those soldiers were killed that day. And, you know, I was just thinking about those families and how it must have been to, again, to have been one of the soldiers and actually experiencing the storm yourself, but also the family members. And it got me thinking just about the different storms that we all face in life. And one of the things I did, I was familiar with this story. We just had Memorial Day, and some of you may have members that were in the military that gave their lives. And when Abe Lincoln was president during the Civil War, he wrote a letter to a woman named Mrs. Bixby. And she was from Boston, Massachusetts. And this is what he said in his letter. He said, "Dear Madam, I have been shown in the files of the War Department a statement of the General of Massachusetts that you are a mother of five sons who have died gloriously on the field of battle. I feel how weak and fruitless must be any words of mine which should attempt to beguile, which means divert, you from the grief of a loss so overwhelming. But I cannot help refrain from tendering to you the consolation that may be found in the thanks of the Republic that they died to save. I pray that our Heavenly Father may assuage the anguish of your bereavement and leave you only the cherished memory of the loved and lost and the solemn pride that must be yours to have laid so costly a sacrifice upon the altar of freedom. Yours very sincerely and respectfully, Abraham Lincoln." So my point with sharing that letter to you is that, you know, storms aren't anything new. You know, throughout the history of our country, through the history of the world, people have endured storms, and sometimes you see the storms coming and sometimes you don't. So as I was reflecting on this, I had a couple questions. It was pretty cool to get up early in the morning and nobody else was up, and I'd go out on the screened-in porch and, "Lord, you know, what would you have me talk about? What are you trying to teach me with, you know, this storm thing?" And kind of a couple questions poked into my head. And the first one was, how do we as believers respond to storms? You know, if you've lived through them, you see how different people handle things. And some people go to the bars. Some people get depressed. Some people go to the doctors. Some people go get counseling. I mean, there's different ways, but how do we as believers respond to the storm? And what does the Bible say about these storms? And just because this is the way my mind works, I wanted to define in my mind what a storm was. And what I came up with was this. It's a dangerous, often deadly, intimidating, overwhelming, and one of the key words in my mind was disturbance. It disrupts our life. Life's going on, things may be going well, and all of a sudden a storm shows up. And it disturbs our life, it disrupts it. And the other part that kind of I was pondering was, it's beyond our control. It's, I know we used to tease Sandra's father and Sandra that they like to be in control. They don't like it when things things would come up and they weren't in control. And so, I was just, okay, Lord, what do you want to show us with this? And one of the verses that he brought to mind to me was in Matthew, and it's Matthew 5, verse 45. And it says, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And I know I've heard that verse at different times, and I was talking to Al about this morning, that we all get nailed with storms. I mean, it's a matter of time, and what kind of storm it's going to be, we don't know. But sooner or later in this life, you get hit with storms. And sometimes they're minor storms, and sometimes they're major ones, but they come and they fall on the just and the unjust. And the other thing I was pondering was the different types of storms that we face. And I broke them down into a couple categories. The first one is what a lot of people here at church have been experiencing, the health storms, when things are going along in life and you experience a little pain. I can remember Alan when we found out he had cancer. He was having problems in his hip, and we weren't sure, and we're thinking, well, it's probably no big deal. And then we found out it was cancer. And then the different people here that have had bad backs, and different people that experience different physical and even mental disabilities. And then just, for the lack of a better term, issues of life, those kind of storms, when we lose our jobs, when our houses burn, things like that. And then the last one that popped into my head was relational storms, when husbands and wives aren't doing well with each other relationally. You have a kid that's rebelling. There's abuse going on. And even problems within the body of Christ in the church. Those types of storms that come up. So I'm a visual person. So one of the things that I wanted to do is I came across this movie trailer. And I'll just explain it before I have Alan pop it up. It's only a couple minutes long. But it's from a movie, this trailer. It's called Most. And it's a Czechoslovakian movie, and the word most translated to English means bridge. And this guy is a bridge operator, and I haven't seen the movie, but I've read about it, and it's only like 33 minutes, and I get online there, and I'm probably going to order it because it looks pretty powerful. But long story short, this father... has a son, and he loves his son dearly, and you get to see different experiences that they're having together. And what eventually happens is the boy, who I'm guessing is probably around 10, asks to go with his dad because he loved to watch the trains. And he asks to go with his father to work to watch the trains, to experience them and to see what they were like. And so his father concedes and lets him come. And so, Al, if you could play that tape. This is what happens on the day that he took his son to see the train.
Mohl bych jít s tebou zítra do práce na most?
This is what happens at school too.
Mohl bych jít s tebou zítra do práce na most?
Thank you.
That hits you, obviously, again, if you're a parent, is when this is going on with one of your kids. And, you know, I had heard about this movie, and obviously it's expressing God's love. And this man had to make a decision. Is he going to let all the people in the train go and die, or is he going to sacrifice his son and pull that lever? And you notice the son was trying to get to the lever to let the bridge down so that the people wouldn't die. And of course, the people, it kind of reminds me of the days of Noah. They're on the train, and they're just kind of living their lives and not, you know, even realizing what's going on. So, you know, for this man in the movie, and you can see he meets one of the people that was on the train, and she has a little child, and that child wouldn't have been born had he not done what he did. But I was just thinking about, you know, that type of storm. And then one of the other resources I came across was this book here. I don't know if any of you have read it. I found it on Blue Letter Bible, and it's called When Life is Hard. And it's by a pastor named James McDonald. And I just wanted to read a couple passages out of it just to, again, kind of show you how widespread this storm thing is. Greg Laurie wrote the foreword to the book, and he put something I thought was kind of interesting. He said, a poll by the Barna Group once asked, if you could ask God one question and you knew that he would give you an answer, what would you ask? And the most common response was, why is there pain and suffering in the world? And Greg Laurie was going through, his son had just died, his oldest son. He was in a car accident, and he was going through this, and he had asked James McDonald to come out and to speak on the topic. And as I started digging into the book, in the introduction, it's called In the Middle of a Category 5 Hurricane. And let me just read you a couple things that James McDonald, because I had heard, I think his show is called Walk in the Word or something like that. And I had heard of him, but I didn't really know much about him. This is the summer of 2004. He said, our oldest son broke his neck in a serious car accident and came within a hair's width of death. For several months, we'd taken back and forth to the doctors in his skull-piercing metal halo, continuing to pray that his blood supply would get to the remote area in his neck. For most people, such a condition seldom heals without surgery. Surgery in the vocal region would imperil his gift of leading worship. And then next, he says, at the same time, a wonderful treasure of a young man in our church was gone from this earth in a moment. The news of Mitch's tragic drowning came to his parents when my wife and I were with them. They were among our closest friends, and our shared grief was beyond description. I'll never forget that day, nor the weeks and months that followed such an earth-shattering loss. And then they were putting an addition onto their church, and he said, due to circumstances outside of my direct control, our construction budget was over by $20 million. Staff had to be fired, and I was dragged into the middle of it all. And he used the term, something I checked off as I was going through this, because it's not done yet, was the term shell-shocked. He just felt shell-shocked as he was going through this. And shortly after those things occurred, he discovered that his lifetime of continual health had been eclipsed by prostate cancer. And then he had found out that his mother was diagnosed with a terminal disease that silenced her voice and slowed her her life down. So, you know, it was one of those things that, you know, it's like, wow, Lord, you know, this seems overwhelming. This seems, you know, too much to bear. How would you have us to deal with this? So I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33 is what we're going to take a look at. And while you're turning there, I'll share a word I had never heard before that I found out over this past couple weeks. And I think I'm pronouncing it correctly. It's theosity. No. Theodicy, maybe. It's T-H-E-O-D-I-C-Y. And what it is humanity's attempt to reconcile the apparent contradiction between suffering and the existence of a good and powerful God. I just want to read that again so it sink in. Humanity's attempt to reconcile the apparent contradiction between suffering and the existence of a good and powerful God. And you've heard people say that if God is good, why do we have suffering? Why does this go on? And it's a question we even ask as Christians. And so I want to take a look at Matthew, and this is a storm that we're all familiar with, and take a look at what the Bible has us to teach when we're going through different storms in life. If you back up before we get into verse 22, this is when Jesus had done the miracle of feeding the 5,000. And this is when there was talk that they wanted to make him king. And different teachers I listened to, they were talking about making Jesus the king because he had given him bread, so thus the bread king. And that wasn't the reason why Jesus came. He didn't come for that purpose. And one of the things that I found interesting was when we start in verse 22, that even Jesus' own disciples wanted to make him the bread king. And they didn't understand still at that point why he was here. And, we know that bread nourishes for a day, but Jesus came here to give everlasting life, not to feed people for a day. And so when we start in verse 22, it says, "And straight away Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away." And what they're talking about with constrained is his disciples didn't want to get on the ship. They thought they knew what was going on. They thought they understood. And basically, Jesus is like, "Get on the boat. You guys are bringing stuff out that you you're in over your head. You don't know what you're talking about. You're not with total understanding right now. You need to get on the boat and leave, and I'll take care of the crowd." And, I was pondering that there must have been a sense of confusion with the disciples, because, they went from, feeding the 5,000 and Jesus performing that miracle and thinking that they understood life and that they had control of life, and then Jesus is making them get on the boat and he's being quite firm with them. And it says in verse 23, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray." And that's something the Lord's really been impressing upon my heart this week, or actually the last couple weeks, is to get alone, apart, and pray. Think about what Jesus just had been doing. He had been ministering to the people. And when you minister to people, and I see this, in this church, that, you have a limited amount of energy and you need to replenish yourself. And Dan had mentioned about Steve going and doing that. And we all need to do that. And I could feel that in my soul this week when I got alone with the Lord and would go out on the porch either in the morning or in the evening, and sometimes both, and just get apart from things. And in the evening to get a cup of coffee and to bring out a little lantern and to listen to the frogs and the different sounds and just to sit down and kind of let my mind settle and just ponder on the Lord. And I got thinking, part of how we respond to the storms when they come is if we're doing that, if we do get apart, and because part of that is storm preparation. When we're so busy with the details of life and we don't take the time to dwell in the presence of the Lord by studying his word and just to listening to music and singing the psalms and fellowshipping with others, when the storms come, at least in my own life, I've noticed I don't handle them particularly well. So I think Jesus is showing, the disciples are ready to do something. They want to be part of the crowning process. And Jesus instead goes up to be with the Father and to get apart and to pray and to get alone with God. And it says, when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And one of the things I found out is the Sea of Galilee, which is where they were, is about 7 miles wide and 14 miles long. And they're out in the middle of it. And I got thinking, they had been ministering to people along with Jesus. They'd probably been there for the better part of the day. Jesus tells them to get in the boat. I assume it was a nice day when they were there, because if you had, if they fed 5,000, we know the numbers, probably 10, 15,000 people were there, they're not probably going to be there in the rain. So it's probably a good day, and probably the disciples are kind of jacked up about the day they had. They're probably pondering a little bit why Jesus shooed them on the boat. But then, the clouds start coming in, and Jesus isn't with them. And, the sea starts getting a little rougher. And I don't know about you, but I've been in situations like that where things start closing in, and you start looking around, and you start getting a bad feeling that you don't like, how things are going. And that's what the disciples are dealing with. Jesus is back on shore. He's told them to go ahead. They're acting in obedience, and the storm's coming in. And they're probably questioning what's going on. And they're probably thinking, where's Jesus? Where is he right now? And it says, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And apparently the watches was the Roman soldier system, where you had different watches for the soldiers, and there were three-hour periods. And so I think if I have this right, it was like from 3 in the morning till 6 in the morning. So I was thinking about in times when we're in storms, we're tired, we're weary, the storm is getting worse, and we don't know what to do, and we don't see Jesus right there. And we know he was back on shore, but we're not seeing him right here. And I thought of different storms that I've faced at different times in life. And, thinking that even though we know God is always with us and Jesus is always with us, that, sometimes he feels like he's a long ways away. And so when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. And I guess they didn't recognize that he would be coming. And, I've often been perplexed on that, like they had to know he was coming, but again, they hadn't seen him walking on the sea before, so they were troubled. And I was thinking that when we face the different storms in life, I want that to be my response. My initial response is, "Jesus, I know you're there, and Jesus, I need you right now." And I can remember once Sandra and I were going on a trip with Brian and Holly Pelkey, and we were headed to a marriage conference, and it was in March, and the weather wasn't all that good, and we had gotten to Bangor, and we were getting back onto the highway, and all of a sudden, Brian lost control of the vehicle and did a couple 360s, and there's vehicles on both sides of us, and nothing hit us. And the first words out of Holly's mouth is, "Jesus." And I'm thinking, "Oh, Jesus, please be with us." It's something along that line. And I'm thinking, when we encounter life storms, that's certainly, how we need to respond as Christians, that we need to be looking for Christ, and we need to have Christ, and we need to follow Christ's example and get close to the Father, so when the storms do come, we're prepared. I had something that was kind of funny happen to me the other night. We're coming home Thursday night from church, and we had stayed kind of late, and we had gone the leeway going back home, and we were almost in Lee, and Sandra says, "Turn back around." And I'm like, "Why?" And she said, "I think I just saw the boys alongside the road." And I'm like, "Really? I didn't notice." And so we turn around. Long story short, Josiah had gotten a flat tire, and he wasn't sure what to do. And I was thinking how much he reminded me of me back when I was his age. You get into those situations, and if it's a new experience, you're not quite sure what to do. And so, I was just thinking about that, in our Christian walk. the more preparation, the more we know the word, the more we have the psalms, the hymns, the spiritual songs in us, when these things come, that's directly how we respond. And notice verse 27, but straightway Jesus said, he spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And of course, that's what we all want to hear. You know, be of good cheer, it is I. You know, that he's our Savior. He loves us, and he's there, and we need not fear when those storms come. And then we get into the whole thing with Peter, and, you know, Peter doing the Peter thing, you know, and I feel, and often, a lot of the time through life, like Peter. And I want to skip to verse 31, because when Peter, we know the story, Peter wants to go out, and I don't know why Peter asked him that, but he asked Jesus to go out, and verse 31 says, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith. And one of the things, I guess, that struck me is when Peter asked to come out, he was doing all right for the first couple steps. And then, of course, he started looking at the storm. And his eyes got off Christ. And I was thinking how easy that is. You know, when we're going through things, for a while we'll be doing well. And things will be going well and we'll feel strong in the Lord. And then you wake up and you get this fear that comes. These waves of fear. This wave of, Lord, I'm not sure. Are you still there? And you know, I want to remember that what Jesus said to disciples, it is I. It is I. Be not afraid. And, you know, to keep my eyes on Christ and not keep them on the circumstances of whatever storm is raging at that time. One of the things I did, and I'll just put some out on the table, and you know, if you want them, they're there. That's why I put them together. But I just put down some encouraging scriptures to us as believers when encountering some of life's storms. And again, it's not only for us, but it's for people that we love, whether they're believers or whether they're people that don't know the Lord. When they're encountering life's storms, words of truth that we can share with them and lift them up, and sources of strength and exhortation and encouragement. And the first one I wrote down is in Isaiah 25, verse 4. And it says, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. And, you know, Isaiah is just talking about, you know, we're poor in strength. We don't have strength on our own. We're sinners. We don't have the answers. We don't have the physical strength, but God does. And to, you know, God will give us that strength that we need when we're facing those situations. Another one that spoke to me was Psalm 73, verse 26. Says, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And again, when we're going through those things, I can remember Elizabeth when she was going through her battle with cancer, and how that was just the source of strength for their family was God, we're giving this to you, and it's in your hands, and we trust you, Lord, and you're going to work this out the way that you want it worked out. And another one that came to mind was John chapter 14, verse 27, that says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And I was thinking, when we're going into those storms, it's hard to stay peaceful. Going back to with what I was talking about with Josiah, I was thankful that when we stopped and I saw what had happened, because, I mean, the tire was obliterated. I mean, it was, he had driven it, and it was just, there was nothing but rim and rubber. And I was thankful that I didn't give him the big lecture about, you know, what were you thinking, and, you know, why'd you drive so far and stuff like that, because I could see that, you know, he felt bad about it, and he did what he thought was best at the time. And but the peace comes from God, you know, and God alone. And again, where we get that peace is from his word, from fellowship with other believers, and with singing the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs. Another one was Jeremiah 19:13. If you shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I know most of you have been through the storms of life. And there's nothing like a storm that gets you down on your knees. And you seek the Lord like you've never sought him before. And I know I've read about Abraham Lincoln when he was president during the Civil War, the only president that's had to deal with that. And he said there were times where he just was driven to his knees because there was nothing else he could do. He didn't know what to do. You know, the country had never been through this. He couldn't say, hey, what did George Washington do? What did Andrew Jackson do? They never dealt with this. And this was something new. And he sought out the Lord for counsel and for wisdom. There's other ones, and I'll share one more. That this was on my refrigerator when Sandra and I got married. Again, I've shared this before, but one of the things for me personally that is a storm is I don't like not being able to provide for my family. I like feeling like I'm in control of that and that I can be the provider that God's called me to be. And when we were first married, I was scrambling pretty hard for a job. Steve and I had worked in the woods. We weren't very good woodsmen. the money we had earned was slim. And we had saved up a little bit of money. People had given us money for our wedding, and we had saved that. But we were going through it pretty quickly. And I was getting pretty nervous. And I was looking for a job, and I wasn't able to find one. I didn't really know many people down there. And I was going through the Bible and, you know, kind of crying out to the Lord, feeling pretty desperate. And he gave me this verse in Matthew chapter 3, verse 31 through 34, and it says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye had need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself, sufficient unto the day of evil thereof. And I claimed that verse, and I put it on the fridge because it was real to me. The money was going, and you just keep watching, and you're writing checks, and, you know, the money's dwindling. And, you know, when the Lord said, in Matthew, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And it's like, Lord, I'm going to trust you on that one. You know, I have no choice. And it was shortly thereafter that the Lord provided a job for me at Shop and Save. And I mean, it wasn't much of a job. I was bagging groceries, but I was just as tickled as could be to have that job and to be able to provide for my family. And even though we weren't making much money, God was faithful. And it was a real growing time for me because I couldn't depend on myself. I needed God, and I needed the Lord to be there for me, and he was, and he provided that job. And then we had a 1976 Plymouth Valari, and it had 146,000 miles on it, and Sandra's parents had given it to us, and it wasn't working so well. And so the Lord provided another vehicle, and we called it the Green Hornet. And it was another hand-me-down vehicle that Sandra's grandmother had had. And the Lord was faithful. And we tried to put him first. But I guess what I'm saying is when I was in that storm, God was even more real than he had ever been. You know, and if I had just walked into a pretty cushy job and stuff, I don't think I would have grown like I did. During the course. And that was one of the things I put down in my notes, was there's different types of storms. And one of the teachers I was listening to said there's storms of correction and then there's storms of perfection. And the biblical basis for the storm of correction was Hebrews 12. And we don't have time to read it tonight, but it's an interesting chapter to read, and I would encourage you to look at that and to check that out. Because I know there's been different times in my life, different things I've been going through, you know, have been storms of correction, and it was an interesting way to think about it. And then the other one was storms of perfection. And I know in the book, like I said, it's called When Life is Hard, The scriptural basis that James MacDonald has for this is Job 23:10, and it says, "But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold." And Dan hit upon that a little bit this morning about being refined, you know, and God turning up our own personal crucibles to go through severe trials and tribulations, and that sometimes it's just to make us better. It's to make us better Christians. It's to make us better followers of him in that refining process. And sometimes it's easier when we're going through those storms to see that. So just kind of in closing, what the Lord kind of showed me through Matthew and through different verses in the book and different songs he brought my way was it's important to get alone with him and to pray. You know, not only when we're in the storms, but when life is going well. Because we know whether the next storm that's around the corner, either for us or somebody we love, or for a brother and sister in Christ, or somebody we work with, you know, to be able to have things that will encourage them. You know, things beyond just the typical things that people say, things that come from God. And the other thing the Lord impressed upon me is just things that we know as seasoned believers, to get alone with him and to read his word and to have that word ready. And the last part was to get alone with him and to praise him. And so the last thing I'd like to share is I was thinking about different songs that minister to us when we're going through these hard times. And I did find one, but my kids said it was kind of corny, so I'll save from playing that. But it's called Love in His Right Hand. And it's Michael W. Smith. And I hadn't heard it before. It was on a Harvest Crusade, and I've been trying to find it because one of the lines in the song is about being brokenhearted. In fact, one of the other scriptures that goes along with that was Luke 14:18 that Steve had taught out of Isaiah the other night, and it's in Isaiah 1 as well. And then when Jesus came, he was had repeated it. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives." And you know, I was just thinking, Lord, I'm going to claim that, you know, that I pray that for us here as believers that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us and to use the anointing that he has given us to preach the gospel to the poor, to the people that are poor in spirit, and to heal the brokenhearted, to have the words, the songs, the resources, the scriptures, and the Spirit of God to help heal the people that are broken and that are brokenhearted. So again, if you go on YouTube and you put in the Right Hand of Love, you'll see the song, and it's pretty powerful. But the one I wanted to close with is Praise You in the Storm. It's by Casting Crowns. And before Alan puts it up, or maybe not, the lyrics are on it, and I just wanted you to see the lyrics. So, Al, if you would play that, and we'll close with this.
My hands and praise the God who gives and takes away.
The God of the good times and the bad times, Lord. And Father, we just pray that you'd find us faithful, Lord, that Father, when we come here to Lincoln Christian Fellowship, Lord, that Father, that we would heed your word, we'd learn your word, we'd apply your word in our lives, Lord. And that Father, that oftentimes, Lord, it's through the bad times that's what defines us, Lord. And Father, we just pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us. And this coming week, Lord, as we go back to work and the kids are finishing up school, Lord, that, Father, you'd find us faithful and that we would apply the things that we learned, Lord, today from Dan's teaching, Lord, and the things that you've showed me, Lord. Just take those things, Lord, from your word and just apply it to our lives, God. And, Father, I just pray that... like Dan, I lift Stephen up, and I just pray that, Lord, that you'd be with him, that you'd be with Aileen and the kids, Lord, when he's gone, and just be over them, Lord. And Father, I too just, you know, as a body, want to lift up the Jewel family, Lord, and just pray for them. And just pray for Joel and Kimmy, and Lord, just continue to lift them up, and for Josh and Sarah. And Father, we just pray for all the people, Lord, here in this body that are going through different storms. And just pray that, Father, that that you'd be our rock, that you'd be our source of strength, Lord, and that we'd lean on you, and that we'd praise you, Lord, regardless, Lord, and we'd praise you in the midst of the storm. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you for being our God. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Father, help us to look for opportunities to share your word and to help heal the brokenhearted. Anoint us with your spirit. In Jesus' name.